All right. Hebrews chapter 6. We're in a series called First Principles. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity or completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to anoint us to be able to listen and receive. Help us respond to your Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first principle that we dealt with last week was repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Your life has to be built on the right foundation. Everybody's building their house on something, right? No matter who you are, even if you don't think you're building it on something, you're building it on something. It's either the right foundation or a bad one. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only foundation that's going to hold up in the storm and the flood and the fire that is surely coming is that foundation. And you can only begin to build on that rock if you come to Christ, hear His words, and do them. The first foundation is Christ. Then the apostles and prophets' teaching is built upon that. And then repentance is essential for salvation. We defined it last week. Repentance is a change of mind which results in a change of heart, which results in a change of direction. You go from being self-directed to being God-directed. And remember, when the prodigal repented, he did not stay in the pig pen. He came home. If you're still in the pig pen, you didn't repent. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand was the very first message that Jesus preached. It was the very first message that all the apostles preached. It is the message of the church. It's the first message. Repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And by the way, intentions are not repentance. We have to simultaneously have faith toward God when we repent. That's why I don't break that into two principles. It's one principle, because if you repent, it won't do you any good if you don't also have faith toward God. Faith is submitting to the will and plan of God. It is believing and acting on invisible realities according to what God's Word says. Faith keeps us moving toward our future hope, which is anchored in Christ behind the veil in heaven. Of course, Satan, very different. Satan is always trying to confuse the basics. Because if he can confuse our foundational principles, then he can take us anywhere he wants to take us, right? So, unfortunately, in the church world, tradition has cooperated with him. Today, we're going to talk about the doctrine, or doctrine is just another word for teaching, of baptisms, plural. There are actually four baptisms in the Scripture. And to do it adequately, there's no way I can teach on all four of them today. So I'm just going to cover two today, and I'll cover the other two next time. So the first one I want to talk about today is the baptism into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Here it is. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. That word baptism is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. It means to be immersed or saturated in something. So the moment you are born again, you become a new creation. You drink in the same Holy Spirit that every other Christian has. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorites. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You become brand new. Your spirit becomes brand new. Your mind needs to be renewed. But your spirit has become brand new. The Holy Spirit has come into you. Sleeping in church doesn't make you a Christian. It can't be a half-hearted, oh, I want God to help me but not run my life. It's not how it works. It's not chips and salsa with a side order of Jesus. It won't happen unless you repent and put all your faith in Christ. But when you do, there's an actual miracle that happens inside of you. Titus 3:5 puts it this way, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration. Regeneration means to make alive something that was dead. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So no matter how much you pray or talk or go to church or whatever, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you don't belong to Him. You're not His. He loves you, but you're not His. And when this happens, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are, present tense, you are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? But here's something we miss when we read this verse. The word, the Greek word for you there is plural Kentucky. You can really read it, do you not know that y'all are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's actually not just Kentucky. That's really good Greek. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this. Are we using enough scripture today? Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So you are not only personally a holy temple to the Lord, you are a holy temple being built within a holy temple in the Lord. So, with that in mind, back to 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Do you see there that the Spirit is the one who is immersing you into the body of Christ? Let me illustrate. I want to get this little guy. Come here. Come here. I'm going to use him for an example. So, before he comes to Christ, he's out here not a part of y'all. He's not a part of the body of Christ. He's lost. He's undone. But the moment that he prays and receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior, have you done that? I know you have. And so at that very moment, a miracle occurs. He's born again. The Spirit of God comes into him. He's made a new creation, but that is not all that happens. Then the Holy Spirit takes him and he begins to move him into the body of Christ, and he immerses him right into the body of Christ. And now he is literally a part of the body of Christ, embedded into the temple wall, if you will, to become a part of God's temple. That's what happens when the Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Now, some have said that that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not. It is the Holy Spirit baptizing. It baptizing you into the body of Christ. But it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I won't teach on until next week. But we have to get these foundational things first so that we understand the difference. It's amazing to me the amount of confusion that there is regarding the doctrine of baptisms. Usually when you hear a lot of people talk about the doctrine of baptisms as a foundational thing, all they talk about is water baptism. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. But there's actually four baptisms that go into this. He immerses you, when he baptizes you into the body of Christ, it's not a denomination or an individual church, but every born-again believer on the face of the earth, regardless of race or gender or socioeconomic status or intelligence or political affiliation or geographical location, you immediately become part of that church universal when you're born again. Still with me? After that, he leads you into a local church body to join hearts and hands to build the kingdom together and operate in your gifts as the body part you're meant to be. And, we're an elbow, we're a knuckle, we're a ear, we're a nose, we're a tongue, we're hair, we're armpits, we're whatever body part we have been recreated to be. That's what we are. And God knows which local body needs an elbow or which local body needs a big toe. He puts you in the body as he sees fit. The worst thing you can ever do is pick a church by preference. You must let God insert you into the body of Christ in the place he wants you. You cannot grow, function, and mature independent of being in a real, physical, local church. And by the way, in that local church, there will be tares amongst the wheat. You're not a part of the tares, but you do have to tolerate the tares. You know why? Because you're not wise enough to identify them and pull them out. And Jesus said, if you go pulling tares, you'll pull wheat up too. So is everybody in the local church really of the body of Christ? No. There's tares in the wheat. Maybe not in this church, but it's rumored that in other churches, there are tares among the wheat. And the thing about tares and wheat is these tares Jesus is talking about, when they're growing, they come to full head before the wheat heads out and everything, you can't tell any difference between the tares and the weeds. They look the same on the outside. It's only when the fruit begins to be produced that you can tell that you got a weed or a tare. So we leave that to God. If you're looking for a church that doesn't have issues and doesn't have people that aren't following Jesus, you're going to be looking a long time. Like I told them in membership class, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up really bad. So that's why the flow is not always perfect. That's why things seem to be don't going great, and then some weird thing happens in a church, and you're like, that really bothers me. Well, we're in a fallen world with fallen people going to me, the miracle is that five of us can be in the same room consistently and not kill each other. Don't you think? The second baptism in the Bible is water baptism. Water baptism. There's amazing confusion about this too. Just before he ascended, Jesus gave the disciples their mission. We call it the Great Commission, or I like to call it the Great Co-mission. Mark 16:15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." I deliberately use this passage because it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That messes with you. And I want to mess with you today. There are a lot of church traditions that are unbiblical that create tremendous confusion about what water baptism is. You know, it's Satan's full-time job to create confusion. He works hard at it. This is an eternal matter. Water baptism is an eternal matter that affects your salvation. I'm going to explain that further. And I'm going to give you today what the Bible says, not what tradition or opinion says. And it may offend you if you were raised in certain traditions. But I see very seriously my position that I have to give an account for what I teach you. And so I'm going to teach you as right as I know. Jesus said in Mark 7, "Your traditions have made the word of God of no effect." And there's a lot in that when it comes to this matter of water baptism. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot exalt tradition above the word of God, because souls are at stake. And there's some traditions that are thousands of years old and they're just wrong. They're just not biblical at all. One example, there are no examples of sprinkling in the Bible. Sprinkling is not biblical baptism. The very word means to immerse or saturate. I know churches, I know good Christian people in churches that sprinkle. But you can't find a single example of it in the Bible. And every example of baptism in the Bible, they went down into the water. They were immersed. So I've got basically three things about baptism today. Number one, water baptism is only for repentant believers. One terrible and deceptive tradition is infant baptism. There is not one single verse of Scripture that gives any credence to that whatsoever. It does not wash away original sin so babies won't go to hell. That is the doctrine that's taught, that you baptize a baby to wash away original sin so that that baby won't go to hell. Now I'll say this. Babies and children do not go to hell because God sees them as innocent until they know good from evil and consciously choose to disobey God. They can sin, as any mother of a two-year-old will tell you, but they are not held accountable for that sin until they have a consciousness. And I say that because Luke 18:16 says this, "Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" So we don't baptize babies and children because the child doesn't understand repentance. I'm talking about an age of accountability here. I agree there's not a lot of scripture for it, but this scripture tells me that little children, they're the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of God, and therefore they are not held accountable. When is that age of accountability? I have no idea. My opinion is, I don't have an opinion. I just know it's there. I think it's, for some it might be 5 years old, for some it might be 10 years old. There's people, I wonder if they're 50 years old, and they still don't get it. But if your seven-year-old wants to get water baptized, sit down and talk to them and find out if they understand what repentance and faith means and putting their faith in Christ. And if they're able to articulate it and understand that, then by all means, go ahead and baptize them. Mark chapter 1, but I'll say this. In this church, we will never baptize an infant. It's not going to happen. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." So John came preparing the way for Jesus, and his message was, repent, turn to God, be baptized, believe in the guy that's coming after me. He's the Messiah. He required three things for his baptism: repentance, public confession of sin. And by the way, a lot of the great revivals of the past involved public confession of sin. In the Welsh revival, it was common. People would stand up in the middle of a big congregation and confess their sins. And revival swept Wales. The Asbury revival that happened down the road in the late 60s was begun by that. A student stood up in the middle of chapel and began to confess their sins, and it was a snowball, and it just started happening everywhere, and this great revival happened because of that. Now, I don't think it's necessarily that you have to confess before a group, but confession is necessary. 1 John 1:9, we all know it well. We love this verse, don't we? "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But I take you back to the first word, if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. The only sins God is obligated to forgive are the ones we confess. I would even go as far as to say, if you pile up sins that you haven't confessed, it will prevent you from receiving from God. It may prevent you from salvation. It can prevent you from healing, from receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It can prevent you from receiving direction for your life. Confession is critical. And the third thing that John required was evidence of a changed life. Matthew 3:7, all these people were, it's amazing, all these people were coming out to see this guy preaching in jeans and a t-shirt. Basically, animal skins and sandals was the jeans and t-shirt of that day. And he didn't have any publicity at all. He had no sound system, nothing. And yet, thousands and thousands of people came out to hear him preach the same message every time. Repent and be baptized. And in Matthew 3:7, it says, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" In other words, you want to come get baptized, but you're not willing to change your life, so no, I'm not baptizing you. He wouldn't do it. So John the Baptist was the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from law to grace, from Moses to Jesus. After Pentecost, John's baptism was superseded by believers' baptism. The elements of repentance and faith are still a part of it, but John's baptism is no longer needed because it's incorporated into believers' baptism. In Acts chapter 19, 25 years after the day of Pentecost, Paul found a bunch of believers in Ephesus, and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We haven't even heard of anything like a Holy Spirit." And in verse 3 of Acts 19, he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And later on, they were filled with the Holy Spirit after that. But the point is that he said, you did good being baptized in John's baptism in repentance and believing on Jesus that was coming later, but now you need to get baptized properly. Believer's baptism. Repentance and faith is what prepares the heart for Jesus to come. You get that? Jesus doesn't come into a heart that doesn't repent and put faith toward God, no matter what you say or pray. For water baptism to work, you must have heard the gospel, which the basics of it is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, repented of your sins, and believed in Jesus. Peter told an unconverted crowd of 3,000 people who had just heard the gospel from his lips. He said this in Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" In other words, if you don't repent and put your faith in Christ, if you go down into the water, a dry sinner, you'll come up a wet sinner. It'll mean absolutely nothing. You might as well go take a bath. When I was about 12 years old, my grandmother decided she was going to water baptize me in Elkhorn Creek. We were all there swimming and stuff, and I know she was desperate, so she figured she could just somehow change me if she could just baptize me. So she grabbed me and baptized me. Guess what? I went down a dry center, I came up a wet center, and I got worse after that. It didn't help me at all because I had not repented and put my faith in Christ. Secondly, water baptism is for identification. If you've been born again, Jesus calls you to publicly identify with him and his body by being water baptized. And I've heard everything. I'm shy. I'm scared of water. I've even heard I don't want to get my hair wet. If you can't get water baptized when he died for you, it's doubtful that you are actually saved. He set the example for us in Matthew 3:13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, set that example for us because he wants us to know that baptism completes our righteousness. James chapter 2. This is what we really have to get a hold of here. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Thus also faith by itself does not have works. If it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete or mature?" Verse 25, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So water baptism is the work that proves our repentance and faith. It is the outward work that expresses the inward change that has happened in our life. By the way, in Bible days, only the rich people had bathtubs or baths or anything of that nature. So almost every baptism was done very publicly at a river or a lake or an ocean. And there were always pagans and Jews looking on when it happened. And quite often it would happen because of their public identification with Christ and the church that was in a minority, that was often in a persecuted place. As a result of them being baptized publicly like that, they would often be persecuted and sometimes even killed very quickly after their baptism. And whether you know it or not, our world is still persecuting Christians, real Christians. 90,000 people were martyred last year for their faith in Christ. 90,000 worldwide. That is unbelievable. Over the last 10 years, the estimate is about 900,000. That blows my mind. So the next time someone doesn't talk to you at work, grow up. You know, the baptism by immersion means every square inch of you has to get covered. In the time of Emperor Constantine, when he decided he was just going to conquer kingdoms and force everybody to be a Christian, they would conquer a town and they'd march them down to the river and forcibly baptize everybody. And a lot of the pagans would hold their right hand out of the water, and they said because they wanted that hand free to kill their enemies and do what they want. Well, if your hand doesn't go under the water too, you didn't get baptized. Because it is a total commitment. Water baptism was a public act, or is a public act, that reenacts the gospel. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, by the way, being baptized into Christ is the same as being baptized into his body, because he's made up of a body. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we act out the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection when we are water baptized. Educationally, people remember 30% of what they hear, 60% of what they hear and see, and 90% of what they hear, see, and do. So when you actually get water baptized, it seats something in your mind and in your soul when it actually happens. In the early church, you were not considered part of the church until you were water baptized. First Peter chapter 3, verse 19. I like the way the New Living Testament says it, translation says it. So he went and preached to the spirit in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is our ark that brings us through the waters of death and judgment into a whole new world and a whole new life. That's deep, isn't it? Here's another picture in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, am I going too fast? Somebody's saying, I wish you'd just hurry up. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is pretty mysterious, but in its simplest form, the cloud, which was a pillar that led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness, that pillar was the presence of God that led them. The Red Sea represented baptism in water. And they were already saved by the blood of the Lamb in Egypt. Think about that. But they were still among the Egyptians. It wasn't until they went through the water that they were free of them for good. How does that apply? Who's ever heard the name Derek Prince? Derek Prince was a guy, he's dead now, but he kind of specialized in deliverance, casting demons out of people. And he was good at it, did it a lot. But he said that after he would deliver people from demons, often people would say, "Now what?" And the first thing he said is, "If you want to keep your deliverance, go get baptized as soon as possible." There is something about it. And I have known a lot of people who got saved, I think, but didn't get baptized. And almost always they just returned back to their old stuff. I'm not saying that's a law. I'm just saying it's an observation. The blood saves you in Egypt. The water saves you from Egypt. Thirdly, this is almost getting good. Water baptism is a commitment to discipleship. Matthew 28:19, the other great commission scripture. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," what's that word? "All things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Being water baptized is your first work of obedience as a disciple. If you are not committing to be a disciple, you should not be baptized. When you get water baptized, you enter into a covenant. It's a two-sided covenant. His covenant is to die. His side is to die and give us his life. Our side is to die and give him our life. To be a disciple, you must surrender to his lordship. You are no longer your own. Luke chapter 14, 25, it couldn't be any clearer and scarier. "Now multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" He doesn't mean hate as in animosity. He means hate in the sense that your love and commitment to Christ is so much greater that it would seem that it would be hate toward them. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Pastor, are you saying it's that extreme that that's the commitment you're actually making? Yes, I am. You can have your sins forgiven and go out and be a rebel again. The only solution for that rebel is execution. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It boils down to that simplicity. If you cannot say Jesus is Lord, Or let me put it this way. You cannot say Jesus is Lord and refuse baptism. If you say you're a Christian and refuse to be baptized, you are declaring he is not Lord. But I'm not ready. When you make that statement, you're simply saying he is not your Lord. I actually believe that I've been remiss in how I've minimized water baptism and its connection to salvation. See, the early church wouldn't even start discipling until they were baptized. And usually it happened really quick. The Ethiopian eunuch on Philip the Evangelist jumped up in his chariot and began to share Jesus with him. It says in Acts 8:35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized. There was something about when he shared the gospel, something that made that eunuch say, "Hey, there's some water. Let's get baptized." He included that in his gospel presentation to the eunuch. And he said, "I need to do this right now." When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail and God sent the earthquake and delivered them, Acts 16:31 said, "So," and he was getting ready to commit suicide, and they said, "Don't do that, don't do that." And he said, "Well, what do I do?" And here's what they said in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Biblically, there should be little to no delay even. I was in a Teen Challenge directors meeting in Nashville, Tennessee at Belmont Church of Christ many, many years ago. And there were about 200 Teen Challenge directors sitting there, and a guy was speaking from the podium. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of his speaking, the side door of the church opened, and these two guys came with a third guy that looked like he was maybe a street person or whatever. But they came in, they walked up on the stage behind the guy that was speaking, lifted a trap door in the floor, took this guy down in and baptized him right there. They had just led him to the Lord out on the street. And they brought him in and baptized. We all stood up and cheered and thought it was an awesome, awesome thing. That picture has always stuck with me. Why do we wait? I can't come up with any good reason for that. And because of that, I'm changing how I do baptism. I've normally, you know, waited a few months till I could collect a few people to water baptize, and then I have a class with them about what water baptism is, which I do think is important because people are totally confused about it. But next Sunday, we're going to water baptize anybody that needs to be water baptized. If you give your heart to Jesus this morning, you need to be water baptized next Sunday. We're going to do it quick. If somebody comes to this altar and gets saved, we're either going to baptize them that Wednesday or the next Sunday. Discipleship doesn't even start until you get baptized. The household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, they all got filled with the Holy Spirit. These were a bunch of Gentiles. And in verse 47, it says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Water baptism is a command. If you decide to follow Jesus, you must be water baptized. If you're going to follow Jesus, must. Not should. Must. If you're going to follow Jesus. So, Pastor, are you saying baptism saves you? I am not saying that the physical act saves you, but if you're saved, you will be baptized. So am I going to hell if I don't get water baptized? What about the thief on the cross? Well, number one, he was in the old covenant. But number two, if he could have, he would have, but he was a little hung up. Had to lighten the mood there a little bit. The good news of the gospel is not that people are going to hell, but that you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. How do you do that? You follow Jesus. How do you do that? You repent, believe, and obey Him as Lord. And He commanded us to be water baptized. Commanded. I think I'm done. Bow your head, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come before you today. We want to be obedient servants, God. We all fall and fail in hundreds of different ways. But God, you have called us to obey what you command us if we want to call ourselves a disciple. Lord, I'm afraid that many of us are often just fans that follow you on Facebook instead of actual disciples that do what you say. So, Father, I pray today that we will be rooted in being true disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. I want to ask while your heads are bowed, is there anyone in the room who realizes I have not really given my life to Jesus Christ? I'm not really a disciple. Maybe you've prayed a prayer. Maybe you've prayed a prayer and said, I'm a believer. I'm going to follow Jesus. But yet, for whatever reason, you've never been water baptized. And you realize today that you need to obey the Lord and fully give your heart to Jesus and become a real disciple of Jesus Christ. And the first step is baptism. If that's you, raise your hand wherever you are. I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to start right now. Pray with me, Pastor, so I can do this. Anybody in the room? I'm thrilled if you prayed to receive Christ. That's how it happens. He comes into your heart the moment you repent and put your faith in Him. But until you're water baptized, you haven't begun to be a disciple. I'm just saying it the way the Bible says it. So stand with me. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to sing a song. And if God is dealing with your heart about this matter or anything else, I want to invite you to come forward. I'll pray with you, or you and God can talk. If you need to give your life to Jesus and didn't raise your hand, it's not too late. Just go ahead and come, and we'll be done after this song. Broken from my because. Amen. You don't have to nickname me Tom the Baptist. I got saved and called to preach in the Baptist church, and so it's okay. But it's very, 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 very important. I don't believe God blesses talking in shaded terms. I think He wants to be us to be bold and direct and clear about what the Bible says. I also know that there are probably half a dozen people in this room that you were convicted by this message. God's been drawing you. He loves you. And maybe you've made commitments in your heart to the Lord to follow Him. That's awesome. I love you no matter what. I don't believe in trying to bring people by scaring them or anything like that. But I do hope you don't die before you get back here next time, or before you do something about what God has told you. He loves you with an everlasting love. But He will not give on His word. We must adapt to His word, not adapt His word to us. You can try it, but it won't work. And you'll come up short in the end. Father, I pray for Your people, God. I pray for all of us, God, that we would be disciples that please You, Lord. And we thank You for Your grace and forgiveness for our many, many, many failures and shortcomings, God. But we thank You that we're safe in the ark. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.